To set the blind, to lead the blind, to set the dull, to instruct mankind, to set the unskilled, to show the way from dark despair to perfect day, is not the Spirit's ordination, but mere human innovation, which loudly calls for reformation. That at least was the sentiment of a fellow known as the Old Welsh Bard, a man named Rhys Pritchard, who lived in Wales in the, give or take, 400 years ago. And his point, I trust, is obvious in saying that. Those who would seek to minister to God's people must first of all have their own eyes opened to the realities and the truths of God's Word. They must have their minds open to the things that God requires of us if they would seek to instruct others. They must first know God's Word themselves if they would be of any use at all in instructing others. The consequences can be disastrous if another course is followed. Thus the Lord spoke through the prophet Hosea, saying, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." And according to Deuteronomy 33:10, the priests and the Levites were to teach the ordinances of the Lord to Jacob and his law to Israel. And though ministers under the New Covenant are not priests in the identical sense as those who served under the Old Covenant, nevertheless it is required of those who minister under the New Covenant that they be able to teach. St. Paul says as much in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And thus the teaching office figures in largely to the ministries of those who administer both under the Old Covenant and under the New Covenant. But under both covenants, men who were supposed to be the messengers of the Lord of hosts failed to live up to their calling. We could think of several examples, perhaps some ministers that you know of now, or we could think of biblical examples under the Old Covenant, perhaps men like Hophni and Phinehas in the early chapters of 1 Samuel, the wicked sons of Eli who were not serving the Lord, but their own sensuality and their own lusts. And though it is not manifested in exactly the same way, we do see a similar thing going on here in our text tonight in Malachi chapter 2. We find priests who failed to live up to their calling. The root problem is that they do not honor the Lord. And the fruit of that is that they do not fulfill their duty to instruct the people. And this passage is instructive not only for those of us who would teach in an official capacity in the church, be it in the pulpit or in Sunday school or in any other way, but it also has implications for all of us as we would consider, according to Hebrews, how it is that we are to stimulate one another on toward love and good deeds, to encourage one another, to build one another up, and to serve as witnesses in the world. This passage has relevance to all of us. So with those things in mind, let's look to our text, Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. "And now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of me. True instruction was found in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction." So first of all, then, let's consider the text in its original context. We have before us a reminder from God to the priests of his covenant with them. Hand in hand with that covenant then are obligations of the priests to God. And God convicts them of how they have failed to live up to their obligations, how they have failed at keeping their end of the covenant. And thus the covenant pronounces judgment against them. Last week we saw how the priests were sinning by offering unacceptable sacrifices to the Lord. They were bringing those things that were lame or maimed or blind to be sacrificed. But also we saw that this was only the surface level manifestation of their sin. The root problem was much deeper. It was something far more sinister. It was the fact that they did not honor God, and they did not give Him the fear, the reverence that was due to Him. And that is precisely what the Lord, speaking through Malachi, comes back to in chapter 2 of the book of Malachi. We read this: "And now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart." And from what we find below there in verse 4, it seems that this command that the Lord is sending to the priests is to be identified with the covenant of Levi, a covenant concerning the priesthood. Verse 5 tells us that this covenant, if followed, brings life and peace. It is a covenant of life and peace. It was also an object of reverence. The faithful priests in the past, those who had served God faithfully, had recognized this, and thus they had revered or feared the Lord. They stood in awe of His name. In other words, they recognized who they were, and they recognized who God is. And thus they feared the Lord and gave Him the honor that was fitting and appropriate to Him. And also true instruction was found in their mouths, and unrighteousness was not found on their lips. They walked with the Lord in peace and uprightness. They were messengers of the Lord of hosts. That is what the best description of the priests of old had been like. And that is what the Lord is calling these priests back to in the days of Malachi. These people had come back from exile full of excitement to begin again the worship of God in their own land, in a rebuilt temple and all of this. But over time their energies had softened, their emotions had cooled down. And so God is calling them to fear Him, to honor His name, and to walk faithfully with Him, and to faithfully teach the people. That is a part of their role, their job. They're not just supposed to simply offer up animals on the sacrifices and pronounce blessings on the people. They're supposed to be expounding God's Word to them. And the reason He is calling them back to faithfulness is because they had been decidedly unfaithful to this covenant. And we saw that they had been unfaithful in the realm of sacrifice. And here, in chapter 2, we find that they were also unfaithful in the realm of teaching. And verse 8 of the text is most clear about this. It describes them as those who have turned aside from the way and have caused many to stumble by the instruction. "You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. And notice the progression that had happened there. They themselves had turned aside, and they caused others to stumble by their instruction. And again, the root problem was still the same: not honoring the Lord as they ought. And it all boiled down to, at the end, that they were corrupting this covenant, the covenant of Levi. The whole priesthood, in other words, was on the downgrade during this time. And God wanted their hearts. He wanted them to take His Word to heart and to walk with Him faithfully. But they wouldn't do it. And therefore, this passage also contains a judgment against them. This judgment stands out especially strong in verses 3 and 9. God had made them a covenant of life and peace, but because they were failing to live up to the ideals of a priest, as is listed out in verses 6 and 7, the Lord says in verse 3 that He will rebuke their children and spread the dung of their feasts on their faces. They who, by the law, were required to be ceremonially clean would be rendered unclean and foul. And they who had an honorable position by virtue of their priesthood would be despised and abased in the sight of the people. The result of this judgment is, as we read in verse 4, "Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi." The ultimate goal of this commandment is to reform them, to bring them back so that they would know that this covenant with Levi would continue. That's the overall situation here as Malachi relates it to us in our text. And as we begin to consider the implications of this text for us, I would like us to consider one question this evening. And the question is this: What are you teaching? What are you teaching? And now, as we begin to answer that question, we'll want to, first of all, make a distinction. And the distinction is this. Not all of us are called to be official teachers in the church. Some are. But, as a matter of fact, James says that not many should presume to be teachers, because those who are teachers will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. That's James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And so within the church, there are obviously some who are called to teach as elders and pastors, some who are called to teach in other capacities, such as Sunday school or leading a women's small group or things of this nature, giving a devotional on a retreat, those type of things. And to both groups of people, we would ask the same question. First of all, what are you teaching? And we would also ask the same question to those who do not teach in any of those official capacities. What are you teaching? And we'll flesh this out under two main headings. First of all, to those who teach in any formal capacity. And to us, the implications of this question are obvious. To use the language of Malachi here, is true instruction being found on your lips? Are you preserving knowledge? What is the content of your teaching? Is it derived from the Word of God, rightly understood? Or is it coming from another source? Is it coming from the traditions and opinions of men? Or the trends of this world which are passing away? There's nothing lasting or nothing eternal about those things. Isaiah says that all flesh is grass, and that the things of this world will pass away. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord shall stand firm forever. And what is worse, the traditions of men are not only passing away, but many times they stand directly opposed to the Word of God. And far too often, it's so easy for us to be like those Pharisees of old, who were really skillful at setting up their own traditions in order to negate the commandments of God. Jesus accused them of that, and we can do exactly the same thing. So those of us who teach publicly will be judged more strictly. Therefore, it is required of us that we know the Word of God, that we evaluate our teaching in light of it, and that we walk closely with God day by day. The eternal souls of those whom we teach are at stake in what we say. And if you turn aside from the way, as did those priests in the days of Malachi, then like them, you are liable to cause others to stumble by your faulty instruction. If we fail to teach our people well, we send them out into the world like sheep without a shepherd. We send them out to be unprepared as they face the daily onslaught of the world, the flesh, and the devil. If in our teaching we do not warn them of the dangers that they face, if we do not use God's Word to show them what sin looks like in its various manifestation, if we do not use the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to speak peace and comfort to those who draw near in faith, if we do not bind up the broken with the precious promises of God, and if we fail to give them the whole counsel of God so that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures they might have hope, if we fail to do these things, we are failing those who are entrusted to our care. And they may stumble because of the instruction that you give. They may stumble because of the instruction that I give if we are not faithful in teaching the Word of God. And this responsibility should sober us. And it should give us pause. It should make us say with the apostle, who is sufficient for these things? For we know that these things are beyond us. They are beyond our fallen abilities to do them. And thus it should cause us to look to Christ and to find our sufficiency in Him. An excellent example of this is a fellow named William Romaine, who was elected to be a pastor of a church in London in 1766. And he recognized this exact same thing. And thus he wrote to Lady Huntington, and he expressed his great fear of caring for souls. And he said, I am frightened to think of watching over 2,000 or 3,000 when it is work enough to watch over one. Although I am in no way fit for the work, yet he called me to it. And on him I depend for strength to do it and for success to crown it. I utterly despair of doing anything as of myself. And therefore, the more I have to do, I shall be forced more to live by faith upon him. In this view, I hope to get a great income by living. I shall want my Jesus more and shall get closer to Him. That was his goal in stepping into this great responsibility, was not to look to himself, for he knew that it was hard enough to look after one, let alone a congregation of 2,000 or 3,000 souls. And he was looking to Christ, and he hoped by means of his ministry, to grow in his own faith by looking to Christ and by trusting Christ more. But so far I've been speaking to those who teach in some official capacity. But this question, what do you teach, is not limited to those who teach in an official capacity. This question actually applies to all Christians. If you're here tonight and you are a follower of Christ, then you are teaching others about Jesus. You will, for good or for bad, one way or the other. You are going to teach about our Lord. As one writer has put it, your life is a silent sermon for all to read. Peter calls upon wives to live in such a way before their husbands that they might win them without a word. So for good or for bad, we will be teaching others about Jesus. And so what are you teaching them? What are you teaching them? Are you teaching that Jesus is rude and angry and ugly? Every one of us could do this so easily by being rude to the waitress who's bringing our food, or being grumpy or complaining. Every one of us could teach this by being ugly to that store clerk who really has no clue what we're asking them about. Maybe they really have no clue, but if we're being ugly to them, we are teaching them that Jesus is ugly. We can teach that Jesus is angry and impatient. When we act up when we don't get our way, or when we're stuck in traffic and we get riled, we can teach false things about Jesus. Are you doing that? Are you teaching false things about Jesus? What are you teaching? Are you teaching true or untrue things? Unbeknownst to you, you might be teaching that Jesus doesn't care too much about sin, because you aren't too particular about it yourself. Or you might be teaching that Jesus actually does love the least of these, because you care for those who aren't born yet. Or because you care for those who are born but have handicaps. Or you care for those who no longer take care of themselves. If you care for those, you will be teaching that Jesus also cares for those. And so parents in the home, and mothers and fathers, you are responsible, as we know, to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But what we need to understand is that responsibility of instruction extends beyond just the time that we spend in Bible study and in prayer with our families. There is a chance that you'll be teaching things to your children that you did not know that you were teaching. You might be teaching them, I hope not, but you might be teaching them how to bicker with their spouse someday. Or perhaps you could be teaching them how to demonstrate hospitality because you open your home to others, and you share with those who are in need. So, friend, whatever your function is within the church, whether you're young or old, single or married, you will be teaching. And so I urge you, live in such a way, speak in such a way, to ensure that those around you who look at you and listen to you will find true instruction in you, on your lips, and in your life, and will have no grounds for stumbling because of what they hear and see in you. As a follower of Christ, your lips should preserve knowledge, and your life must testify to the reality of who Christ is. So that's laid out before us, and it's incumbent upon us whether we're official teachers in the church or not. And so the question is, how do we do it? How do we live and speak in such a way as to ensure that we do maintain this true instruction? Well, first of all, we have to begin exactly at the point where these priests had gone astray. We begin by honoring God. We begin by fearing the Lord. And to do this, we begin by honoring His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Himself said in John chapter 5 that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. The implication then is that in order to honor the Father, you must honor the Son. And so we honor the Son by believing Him and by obeying Him. This means that we come to Him in faith, trusting in Him as our great high priest, the one who did honor His Father, the one who was a faithful priest who by a single sacrifice made atonement for sins and then sat down at the right hand of God, the one who offered himself as a sacrifice, unblemished, to God. We honor him as the ultimate messenger of the Lord of hosts. He is the one who has shown us the Father. Jesus said to Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So thanks be to God that we do have such a priest, such a messenger, such a sacrifice as Jesus Christ. Christ succeeds exactly at the point where those priests in Malachi and where all of us have failed. He kept the law, fulfilled it for us, and then he took upon him the punishment that we deserve for not keeping that law that he kept. And he took upon him a punishment that was far more terrible than was promised to these priests here in Malachi. That promise that they would have the dung of their sacrifices put onto their face. Christ endured something far, far more worse than that. He was made a curse for us, was taken outside the city and nailed on a tree. The law says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And he was cursed. He was made sin for us. And thus, because of what he has done, the elders and the living creatures and the myriads of angels of heaven adore him. And they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So thus may God grant that all of us would honor him, not because we're particularly good at rendering honor to him, but because we recognize that in our natural state we're like these priests who did not honor God and would not honor him. And thus may we look to Christ and honor him in our great need by acknowledging our sinfulness, acknowledging that he is our priest, and acknowledging that he has accomplished all things for us and now is working by his Spirit in us to change us so that we can honor God more truly and more faithfully. Glory be to such a Savior. Glory be to such a Jesus as this. May we say with those in heaven, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that in the shortcomings of these priests, we see the sufficiency of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in our own shortcomings, we see the sufficiency of Jesus. He succeeds right where we have failed. Father, we thank you that he is the ultimate messenger of the Lord of hosts, and that in him we have received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Father, we give thanks for that. We recognize that we would have no hope apart from him. And thus we say, Lord Jesus, our only hope is you. Please keep us trusting and resting in thee and looking to thee for help that we might honor your Father even as you did. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.